Given what the Lord told us, Pastor Ray Bentley says it shouldn't surprise us that trials and persecution come upon believers.
Man, I embraced Jesus. It was wonderful. But then all this stuff began to happen to my life. And guaranteed, if you give in to the pressure and step back from Jesus, Satan will leave you alone. Persecution and affliction and trials are actually confirming the fact that something real and genuine has happened into your life.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Pain indicates that some important systems in your body are working. They're sending you vital messages. Well, pain in the Christian life may also indicate systems are working. It may indicate that you're doing something right. Today, Pastor Ray helps us see what it means to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ.
The message is about friendship, what friendships are for. And Paul is going to be sharing in this letter and in this third chapter about his love and care for the church in Thessaloniki, Greece, and giving to them his best friend, which happens to be a young man named Timothy. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." Paul here is sharing about his concern for the church in Thessaloniki. Now, Paul had been there, and he started this church. He had gone, as he normally would, he went to the synagogue of the city. Being Jewish himself, being a rabbi, and now having come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, he went to his Jewish brothers and sisters and shared with them for three Sabbaths about, "I have seen the Messiah. His name is Jesus." Yeshua in Hebrew. He's the one that we have waited for. He is the one that was prophesied. And let me share with you, the Messiah didn't come the way exactly we thought he would come. God surprised us. So Paul shared with them that I didn't believe in him until I was on the road to Damascus. I was struck to the ground and I saw the glory of God. And a voice spoke to me and said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And I have not been the same since. And he said, "I have called you, and I will show you what great things, Paul, you must suffer as you now go and proclaim." You are now on the front lines of spiritual battle. And Paul would go to places and he would, the hatred that would be spewed out of people's hearts and mouths toward him. Everywhere he went, every city he went, invariably, while there were a few that believed him and were transformed and convinced and convicted and their hearts were melted and they became part of the family, there was an equal, intense opposition against him. But it wasn't just verbally. That would have been bad enough. But it would always make its way, whenever you have that kind of hatred, it always makes its way into some kind of physical, violent action. And Paul was the recipient again and again and again of being hit, of being beaten, of being tortured, and being abused. He writes in his own letters in the New Testament that there were many times he could have died and should have died, but God spared him. I say all of that only to share with you that Paul then had to leave after three Sabbaths being in Thessaloniki and planting the church of new believers. The mob mentality came, and then the violence followed, and his life was at stake. And so in the middle of the night, Paul had to flee. Having left, being the compassionate, spiritual father, tender-hearted man that he was worried sick about this brand new church that had just been planted. And then he heard reports that there were those who had come in after Paul and started taking the little new fledgling disciples and stealing them away and saying that Paul's a liar and he's a false prophet. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He never had the vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, and you need to come listen to us, and trying to steal them away. So it just tore his heart out. And because of the life that Paul lived, he had this friend, his best friend. He adopted him into his heart as his own son, Timothy, whom he had led to the Lord, who traveled with him wherever he was. And I don't think that we can appreciate how much Paul depended upon Timothy's friendship. But he was so worried about the Thessalonians and what they were experiencing that even though at great cost to himself, for being alone, for being afraid, for the attacks and whatever spiritual warfare that Satan's going to throw at him, he turned one day to Timothy and he said, "Timothy, my best friend, here we are on the front lines. Boy, do I need your encouragement and your prayers. And we've been beaten together, we've been thrown in prison together, but I've got to ask you to leave me here alone. I need you. I can't sleep until you go back to the Thessalonians and make sure they're okay. They need to see, I can't go back, but you can. Would you go for me?" And so that's what he's saying. Look again with me in verse 1. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." I want to make this point, as I have here in your notes, the church, a fellowship of friends, the example being Paul and Timothy. In John chapter 15, verse 15, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, "I have called you friends." I believe friendship was the great dream of Jesus for his church. Yes, it is the family of God, and a royal family at that, because we are related by blood. It happens not to be our blood, but it happens to be the blood of the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords himself, that runs now through us and knits us together in this eternal royal family where we are eternally now related and brothers and sisters. But the Lord wanted to create a fellowship of friends such as the world had never known. And that's exactly what he said in John chapter 13, 35. "Then all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." He didn't say, "Then they'll know you're my disciples if you have all the doctrines memorized. They'll know you're my disciples if you can win every argument of opposition brought against what you believe." He didn't say that. "Then all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." I was told when I was young in the ministry, being a pastor, I was told on a number of different occasions, whatever you do as a pastor, never become really friends with your staff. And be careful, you know, you can't really be total friends with the sheep. You're different. You're a pastor, so you have to kind of stay a little bit separated from them. And you know what? Baloney. That's not true. The staff here are my friends. And you are my friends. And I want to encourage you, church. Yes, we want to make disciples. And yes, we want you to learn how to share your faith. We want you to learn the disciplines of prayer and the habits of daily devotions and so forth. But I also want to encourage you, and I know that there are many of you who come and you sit and you worship and you enjoy the word and you get blessed and then you go home. But develop friendships, even within the family of God. And I look at it as the difference between being a religious Christian and being a relational Christian. And to me, there's a vast difference. It's the difference between, say, light that is produced by electricity. Now, electricity provides light, and it's very convenient, and we all use it, and it's beneficial, and so great. It's good. But contrast the light that is produced by electricity with, for instance, the light of a candle. When you're in a room and you bring in a light candles, Isn't there, and it's hard to even describe, but there's a very, very much of a difference of the kind of light. Somehow the light of a candle brings a softness. Now, you still see the same way you see with electric light, but it softens. It has a way of softening what you see, almost romanticizing it, beautifying it. And then the other thing about the flame of a candle is it's moving. It's like it has life to it. It's extremely beautiful. It is attractive. It provides warmth. It is very special and unique. What's interesting is that when we read of Jesus, who is in the midst of his church in the book of Revelation, and he says that I am with you and I am in you and I am walking among you, he describes it with the analogy of walking in the midst of the menorah, which is a seven-branched candlestick. And may I say, that's what exactly, if I could describe the presence of the Spirit of the Lord within you, as opposed to a light bulb that is lit by electricity, I would say it's more like a flame. The menorah, the seven-branch candlestick with Jesus walking in the midst. It's full of light, warmth, beauty. And I use that analogy to say that's what friendships do to your Christianity. It takes that hyper-spirituality, overzealous intensity, and softens it to being simple, real, practical, enjoyable, and I think more divine than sometimes the other is portrayed as being. We're friends. We actually do love God, and we really do love one another. That's what Jesus, I think, had in mind from the very beginning. Okay, look with me in verse 3. He says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul says, one of the reasons I was worried about you new believers is I didn't want you to be ripped off or deceived by bad teaching or a cult or anything like that. And he says, I told you trials would come. Trials that come into our lives as Christians are no accidents. They are God orchestrated, ordained. Whatever comes to us comes through the loving, protective fingers of our Heavenly Father. But it is very interesting to me. One of Paul's regular topics of instruction, even to baby Christians, was the inevitability of trials and suffering. He told them from the very beginning, look, now that you too, okay, Paul had this great call to be the apostle to the whole world, and maybe you don't have quite that call, but you now have seen the light. Life has come into you. You are a child of God. Satan doesn't like that. And he's going to come against that verbally, through your family and or friends or co-workers, maybe even in other ways, a variety of ways of opposition to do violence against you, to discourage you, to make you quit. And ironically, there are some people who give in to the pressure and persecution, and they step back from, I embraced Jesus. It was great. It was wonderful. But then all this stuff began to happen to my life. And guaranteed, if you give in to the pressure and step back from Jesus, Satan will leave you alone. Whew, everything's back to normal. But maybe what has happened is you have been ripped off. Persecution and affliction and opposition and trials are actually confirming the fact that something real and genuine has happened into your life. And you need to be strengthened by it and survive it. John chapter 15, verse 20 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So Jesus said they'll persecute me. They're going to persecute you. Acts 14, 22, let's read that. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We do go through a lot of hardships. Trials purify our faith, draw us into a humble dependence upon the Lord. Trials, and now, but I want to say this, being honest, I don't like trials. I don't like them. I don't want them. I spend a lot of time praying, God, get me out of this trial. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord does deliver me out of them and from them. And then sometimes he says, you know, because I love you, I'm going to leave you there for just a season longer. He eventually delivers us from all of our afflictions, but there are times and seasons where to bring us to dependence upon him. Okay, if you want to shorten your trials, what is the goal? What's the lesson so I can move on? It's always this, to become more dependent upon Jesus rather than trying to live life in my own strength, my own power, my own wits, being dependent upon him. So the more you humble yourself and seek him and depend upon him and draw close to him and become more intimate with him, the more encouragement toward lessening the time of that trial. Verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Here Paul is saying, I am encouraged that you have withstood the pressure. How do we withstand the temptations and the trials of the enemy? The word of God. Satan came to Jesus after he was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and nights. So he's tired, he's hungry, he's weak, and he's vulnerable. And Satan comes to him and says, hey, we know who you are. You know who you are. You know the power that you have. You're hungry. There's a stone. Turn it into a loaf of bread. Feed yourself. He was encouraging Jesus to act in his own power and authority, but independently of his Father in heaven. Satan wanted Jesus to show a little bit of independence. Hey, why do you always have to do what your Father does and say what your Father tells you to say? Come on, be your own man, your own God, like me. That's what Satan was saying. What did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus said, you know what? I am hungry. I'm dying of hunger. But turning a stone into bread independently or forsaking or breaking my relationship with my Father, I'd rather die. I don't want to do that. There is nothing more important to me than the friendship between my Father and myself. He was doing that, of course, not only as being true to himself, but as an example for you and I as well. But he used the word. Paul encouraged the Ephesian believers, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and their battle against Satan. It is the one thing, when you say it is written, Satan can't argue with it. You have to read it and know it and become familiar with it. I encourage you to get Bible study helps, get Bibles with study notes, and dive in and hang on to, stand upon the Word of God and the promises of God. And then verses 9 and 10, Paul says, I want to supply what's lacking in your faith, or perfect what is lacking in your faith. That word means to restore, equip, or complete. There are two Greek analogies, and I just focus on this one little word, to supply something to you. The word supply was used, first of all, of fishermen mending their nets to supply, and secondly, of a surgeon setting bones. Great analogies. When your faith and growth in the Lord, which is little by little, day by day, it builds, it grows, you continue to grow in maturity, and to the full measure of the stature of being a son or a daughter of the living God. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It's a process. So don't be too hard on yourselves and be gracious to yourselves and gracious to others who are walking with the Lord. It takes great patience to grow up. It takes a lifetime to grow up. But that's all right. But when you do, God will make your life kind of like the fisherman's nets, and the mending of a fisherman's nets makes sure that he catches and captures everything that is caught within the nets. I have found, this is my own personal testimony, there have been men and women in my life who were so Christian, so filled with the Spirit, not religious, not zealots, and not even intense, but real and relational, that I got caught. I liked them. I wanted to be around them because I wanted to be like them when I grew up spiritually. They kind of just, that kind of love catches people within the nets of your own love. And Spirit-filled men and women find that others are drawn to them and captured in the web or net of their love. Also, there will be a healing effect upon those who come near us. Just as the word supply means to a surgeon setting bones. When you are around a real, genuine, authentic, you know, Christian, Spirit-filled man or woman, it has a healing effect upon you. It's not a physical healing, but you just feel like it just feels right to be around them. You learn things and pick up things that maybe you can't even articulate or put into words. It's just healthy to be with them. It's healing to be around them. As you become an incarnation of the love and the presence of Jesus, it will be as if broken bones are being set on the inside of those around you. Closing with verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." So Paul says, I can't wait to see you personally myself. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound," or increase and overflow in love to one another and to all. So those within the church we're to love, and those even outside the church we're to love, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. He ends the chapter reminding them Jesus is coming. So grow in love for one another, grow in love for God, grow in love in your relationship and friendship with one another, and the holy ones will come with Jesus and will be with him soon.
Great encouragement today from Pastor Ray Bentley. Glad you've joined us for our studies in 1 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called What Friends Are For, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, What Friends Are For. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave. The Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy. Son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.